The first lesson for the fifth Sunday after Epiphany is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? What do you say, Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded from my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to be to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Over the last few months, there were a number of Sundays when I was particularly taken in by the Lord's Prayer. we would be praying in various services, and I got this impression that we needed to take a closer look, a better focus on this prayer. And then early this week, I sensed a distinct nudge that this was the week. If you grew up Lutheran, or Catholic, or Presbyterian, or Methodist, you heard this prayer, most likely, weekly. And you've long ago memorized it. But do we know what we are praying? Or have you prayed it so many times that you find yourself breezing through it without really having focused on what you're praying? My prayer is that after today, that will change. My prayer is that everyone here will pray this prayer with new understanding and with greater passion and faith. It's a great prayer. We have this prayer because one day the disciples of Jesus came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And that's when Jesus taught them what today we call the Lord's Prayer. And so it begins, "Our Father who art in heaven," or as contemporary translations might read, "Our Father in heaven." And right out of the chute, Jesus says something rather astonishing. It doesn't seem that way perhaps to us, but in his day it was. The very idea that mere human beings would pray to God using such words of familiarity was unheard of. A good Jew would never dare to speak to God with such words of intimacy. In fact, they wouldn't even say his name in prayer. Our Father? Nearly heresy. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that God, his Father, wants to have a close relationship with us. He wants to be our Father too. He doesn't want us to feel distant from him. Further, he's invoking the notion that God desires and intends to be our provider. That's what fathers did. They provided for their family. They worked hard to put bread on the family table. Our Father in heaven. This is a good thing. Heaven is a good place. It's a grand place. It's a great place. And it is the place of God's throne. That is to say that Satan has not displaced God from his throne. No. God is still on his throne. And this means that when we pray to God, we are praying to the one who has authority of all things. Therefore, if we pray in faith, God, who has all authority, has what it takes to answer our prayer. Therefore, when we begin our prayer saying, "Our Father who art in heaven," we're stating our reliance upon the great provider who wants to have a close relationship with us and has every ability to answer our prayer and come to our aid. All of that is wrapped into the phrase, "Our Father who art in heaven." Friends, that's good news. We have a God we can pray to who can answer our prayers. "Hallowed be thy name," or "Holy is your name." Here we pause to, with one word, the word "holy," both remind ourselves that we are speaking to the one holy God, and we are bringing him praise. By declaring that he was, is, and always shall be holy, we are reminded that we should pray this prayer with great reverence and respect, For not only is God holy, His name is holy. That's why in the second commandment, God told us not to use His name in vain, because it's holy. You know, we shouldn't use it as a filler like so many people. Oh my God, do you know what happened to Phyllis yesterday? No. That's using His name as a filler. His name is holy, even as He is holy. But also by saying, "Holy is Your name," we are actually bringing a declaration of praise to the Holy One. Holy is Your name. And to praise Him and honor Him in prayer is always a good thing. Even in our dire times, when our prayers may more be prone to lamenting or begging for His help, we are benefited by pausing to praise His name, even in the midst of the storm. Because to do so is to allow faith to help us rise above the quagmire and realize that this God to whom we are praying is bigger than the problem at hand. And that's good news. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. With this short petition, we are praying grand things. But when was the last time you prayed this sentence and realized that you are inviting God to bring His will and His kingdom to earth? That's exactly what we're praying. And Martin Luther tells us that when we pray this petition, we are also saying, "And Lord, do it through me." Lord, there are a lot of things You'd like to get done on this earth, and I know I have failed at times to do my part, but right now I'm saying that I'm ready. Give me and all Your children of faith all that we need to bring about Your will. Use us to protect the lives of children. Use us to be defenders of Your moral standards. Use us to reach people with the message of forgiveness through faith in Your Son. That's what we're praying in this petition. And note that this particular part of the prayer comes before anything, before any single request for ourselves. We've not prayed a single thing for ourselves yet. And that's good. It reminds us that God's purposes always need to come before our own issues. And frankly, probably most of the time, we get that reversed. And don't let it slip you by that this petition reminds us that even though things on the earth may at times look bleak and grim, His will is being done in heaven. It's another reminder that God is in fact reigning, even if at times it may not look that way. And it is a prayer that is also saying, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." When we say, "May Your kingdom come, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're inviting Jesus to return and settle things once and for all. For then judgment shall take place, and heaven and earth will be remade, and God's will shall take place on the earth. And that's good news. Then comes the first request that we might regard as more personal to ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. But even here, it's not, "And give me this day my daily bread." It's, "Give us this day our daily bread." Bread. Though it cannot be denied that we all have our individual needs, and our individual needs can seem exceedingly large and monumental at times, still, the needs of others are just as important as are ours. So here, we are joining our hearts with the hearts of others, saying, Lord, you see Sally over there? She has some real needs. And Tom over there, he's got serious needs too. And, well, I do too, Lord. Please come and bring provision for all our needs, not just mine, but for all of us. Some of us need money for our bills. Some of us need food to put on our tables. Some of our brothers and sisters need safety from those who would persecute them. Then too, Lord, I have a cousin who has cancer and needs your help. Lord, what we're really trying to say is that there are a bunch of us down here, and without your daily help, it would be truly a disaster. Some farmers need rain. Other farmers need sunshine to dry out their overly soaked fields. Some companies need skilled and honest workers. Our government needs people of integrity. Yes, sir, Lord, we are in great need. You see, this petition, the daily bread petition, covers every single need for God's provision for living in this world. Isn't this just a marvelous prayer? No wonder it has survived all these centuries and is prayed by millions of people every single week to this day. And let me say this. Just think of what could happen, what would happen in this world, if every single person who uttered these words really meant them and really spoke them, filled with faith and belief that God was really going to answer. I cannot prove this, but it is my considered opinion that perhaps as many people speak the words of this prayer every week without giving much of any thought or faith to them as those that do. And I believe that if all Christians truly prayed this prayer full of faith and passion, there would be a response from heaven's throne that would bring about great things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And why do I believe that? Because though it is still something that in some ways is a mystery to me, it is nonetheless true that God responds to prayer, and often responds to prayer in accordance to the faith with which it is prayed. Let me say that again. God responds to prayer, and often responds to prayer in accordance to the faith with which it is prayed. Jesus. Let me think about that. Jesus often said to people, may it be done according to your faith. Remember that? He said that several times to people in the gospel when they would bring to him requests of him to do this or that. How much faith are you putting into this prayer when we pray? And also consider this. If you stop and think about it, this prayer could literally be the only prayer one would truly need to pray. It covers everything. Everything. So if you really don't know what to pray on some occasion, you're so undone by something and you don't know what to pray, pray the Lord's Prayer. And pray it as packed with as much faith as you know how. We continue. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Without this portion of the prayer would be incomplete. Why do I say that? I say it because the thing that builds a wall between us and God are our sins. So this petition is absolutely critical. We need to frequently come before our forgiving God in humility and ask Him to continue His forgiveness toward us. For we all know all too well that our sinning sadly continues to plague us. But notice how Jesus structures this request for forgiveness. He phrases it in a way that in some ways is propositional, or at the very least, in a way that follows a pattern. What do I mean? Well, look at it again. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. With this prayer, we are inviting God to forgive us with the same kind of forgiveness that we extend to others. Oh. And get this. Right after Jesus finishes teaching the prayer to His disciples, He says this, quote, "But unless you forgive those who sin against you their sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your sins." Whoa. Those are serious words, Jesus uttered. Yes, they are. And there's a reason. Actually, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, with these words, Jesus is saying that it is an insult to God if we go running to God to ask Him to forgive our sins, if at the same time we're refusing to forgive those who sin against us. It's two-faced. After all, our sins against God are far more egregious than when one sinner sins against another sinner. I mean, when we sin against each other, we may not like it. It may be terrible or nasty. We may not like it. But, you know, it's just one hack throwing slime at another hack. Really. But all of our sins against God are sins against the One who is pure and holy and all-powerful. So Jesus is trying to teach us how important it is to truly repent and to truly forgive others. Another reason He says this is because He wants us to begin to understand how important it is to forgive others. Just think how much better the world would be if everyone truly forgave one another. Sin wouldn't be eliminated, but I guarantee you that sin would be reduced. If people were this loving toward each other, many people would feel constrained to simply restrain themselves more. They'd be compelled to not do some of the things they might do because they've seen this love of forgiveness over and over and over and over again. But there's another reason Jesus taught us to pray about forgiveness in this way, and really it's a timeless truth of God. You see, when we forgive, we are partaking of or participating in the divine nature. When we forgive, we are becoming more like Jesus. And like I said several times in this message, this is good news. And have you ever done this? Have you ever used the Lord's Prayer as an outline for prayer? For example, when you pray, "And give us this day our daily bread," you can then pause and begin to, first of all, take time to thank God specifically for all the things that you can think of that He's been providing. Then you can specifically begin to ask for things that your friends need, and then you can specifically ask for things that you need. Why do this? Why not just say the short phrase and move on to the next petition? Because when we stop to thank God specifically for what He's been providing, and then we ask Him for our specific needs, we just may have a more grateful heart when we see Him providing the things for which we've prayed. And gratefulness begets a glad heart, and a heart that loves God more dearly, which engenders prayers spoken with greater sincerity, thanks, and faith. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful functioning cycle, a healthy cycle of interdependence with God that is set up this way. Yes, more good news. So try it. Try using the Lord's Prayer as an outline for your daily prayers, taking it phrase by phrase, using each phrase as a springboard to talk to God about the things you see in life related to each phrase of the prayer. Now, the close of the prayer. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Those are fine words. They are words of praise and glorification of our God. They are words that declare our confidence in the almightiness of our great, loving, powerful, and reigning God. They are true words. I love to pray those words. They lift my spirit. They fill me with hope. But if the experts are correct, they are words that were probably added about 200 years after Jesus first taught this prayer to His disciples. For the experts tell us that the oldest and most reliable ancient scripture manuscripts don't contain these words. At seminary, my professor suggested, see, when I learned this at seminary, I was shocked. What do you mean? Well, my professor said that, you know, probably some monk, while copying down one Bible to fresh paper, thus making a new Bible, was simply filled with such hope and exhilaration as he was copying the Lord's Prayer that he just couldn't help himself and wrote down what was in his heart and perhaps even on his lips. And most churches have simply chosen to leave them as part of the prayer. And you know why? Because they are wonderful words. They are, in fact, words of faith, words of truth, words that make the Spirit soar. So I would say, pray them with all the praise that lies in your heart each and every time you pray this prayer. So there you have it. My earnest prayer is that each time you pray this grand prayer from this time forward, that you will pray it with awareness, intent, earnestness, conviction, desire, and most of all, faith. Faith in the one who enables us to even open our mouths before Almighty God. Through our Savior, Jesus the Risen One.